up here. All right, so yeah, yesterday, my time with the Lord, and I'm a little nervous being listened to, but I'll just read what I heard. So, I see a revival coming that is intended to shake off the religion of the church, to strip off what man has made Christianity about. The movement coming will be offensive to many, even considered blasphemous. But hallelujah to the King, for he is not bound to men and their futile attempts to control. The King is still committed to the lost, the dead, the broken, and the weak. He always has been, and he always will be. Christianity has been looked at with contempt from the unbelievers, even driving some away from the church from feeling judged and unseen. God will succeed in winning the hearts of those wanting to be found and seen. He hears the hearts of those crying out for their Creator, and there is nothing so ugly, so broken, and so despised that he will not immerse himself into to redeem, to restore, and revive. He will do it, with or without. Holy Spirit is going into the ugly places to redeem the lost. So the scriptures I got were Romans 2:5. Because of your hard and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. And John 12:25-26. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And the last part I got, I just felt the Lord was saying, he was speaking, my name has been maligned. And I don't use big words like that, so I'm just saying. I had to Google that one. And I am coming to set the record straight. I am the God of love. I move in compassion. I am all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. I am the King of glory, and I've come for the souls of men. I will wage war with the enemy to win over the hearts of men that have been shut off to me and driven away by false understanding, misrepresentation of my nature and motives, and man-made ideologies. What I am doing will be new, unfamiliar, dare I say unexpected. Come and join me, beloved. We are going into the camp to rescue the bound and the oppressed. All of heaven is cheering you on. I will succeed and have victory. It won't be easy, but will be worth it. Will you join me in this mission?
So she hadn't heard my message. Of course, you haven't heard my message yet either. So it's like, yeah, that's God. That's God. Oh, you know, I want God to move. Normally, it's the time where we take the offering. I think we're just going to slide on by that today. I want you to know, typically I teach the offering. I teach it because it's important. I teach you because God's doing something in the earth today. Many of you have asked how you can give. You can give online at our website, DesertCreekFellowship.com. There's also a basket up here if that's easier for you. I feel like we just need to jump right into the message today, so that's what we'll do. There's a Bible underneath your chair. I know many of you have a Bible on your phone. There's something specific I want you to see out of a written Bible that may or may not be on your phone. I guess it would depend. Last week, I shared a message with you about the need for God's people to remain with the boat. See, He's called many of you. He's called you to churches. He's called you to families and bodies. It's important that you stay. See, I told you last week, I believe a storm is coming, and I believe that's true. And if you got the newsletter this week, I didn't write a whole lot about it in there. But it is coming. And if you don't get the newsletter and you'd like to, I just give me your email address and I'll get you on that list. If you want to be off the list, let me know that too. But there is a storm coming. And here's the thing, friends. The storm that's coming is going to be particularly hard on those who are trying to walk alone. Those who have stepped out from under the leadership, the protection of the church. It'll be hard on them. And the reason is, friends, God never intended you, me, He never intended any of us to walk alone. His intention was that we walk together. Many of you have already been seeing the heavier waves on the sea crashing against the boat. There is an increase in spiritual pressure right now. I talk with very few people who don't say, yeah, I've noticed. The boat's pitching and rolling as the storm gets closer. And here's the thing, when the boat starts to pitch and roll a little bit, people get scared. It's like, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. When people get scared, they start looking for safety. When they start looking for safety, they cry out to God, but they look for their own safety. God help me, but I got my eyes open everywhere to see where the lifeboats are. As the storm increases, they will cut the lifeboats and get them down into the water in a vain attempt to try to make their own safety. I need you to understand in this hour you won't be able to make your own safety. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just trying to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have to stay with the boat or you won't make it. And here's the thing. The storm that's coming, you know, I shared with the prayer group on Wednesday night. It's like God has been showing me so many things. By Tuesday, it's like, dude, slow down. I can't even keep up with what you're saying to me. There's so much. When God speaks to everybody different, He often speaks to me in visions and things like that. And usually when He speaks to me, what He does, He takes a whole understanding, the beginning, the middle, and the end, a whole package, and He just drops it in me, and I understand it all at once. But to share it with you, well, I have to unpack it and make it into something linear that makes some semblance, right? I get the whole thing all at once. And it wasn't just one packet. He's dropping 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. It's like, holy cow, it's too much. See, there is a storm that's coming, but friends, it's not the storm you think it is. It's not the storm that everybody has made you afraid of. There is also a great reset coming, but it's not the great reset you think. It's not what you're planning on. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share with your people the things that you've given me for them. Father, I pray that you'd help me not to go beyond anything that's written, not to go beyond anything you've said, but also to share the fullness of your intention with them. I pray, Father, that you would enable me to do those things. And I pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 5. There is, like I said, a Bible under your chair. All I really want you to see this morning is the headings in Acts chapter 5. That's kind of weird, huh? Normally, don't we have to pull out a verse? I just want you to see the headings. The headings are not, you know, obviously they weren't written in the original. The translators put those in so you'd have a grand overview of kind of what's going on. That's what I want you to have this morning, a grand overview of what's happening. See, friends, there is a storm that's coming, and the storm that's coming is an Acts chapter 5 storm. That's what's going to happen. Most storms, when they come, they have a tendency to affect everybody in exactly the same way. Last week we talked about the boat, and the storm came up, and everybody on the boat was really affected in much the same way. Boat's going up and down, everybody's going up and down with the boat. But not in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, everybody is being affected, but they're all being affected very, very differently. See, in a typical storm, we think the devil's going to come against us, and then we're going to fight against him. That's the storm that the church is used to. But this is going to be different. See, in that storm, he was a foe. In this storm, he is simply a participant. Actually, a tool being used, like a hammer might be used, or a screwdriver. Acts chapter 5 will open with a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers, and they tested the Holy Spirit. They lied to him, and they lost their lives that very day. Wow. You know what happens when there's no fear of the Lord before your eyes? Not good things. The next heading, as you go down, we'll see the apostles heal many. Man, what an amazing time in history. Signs and power and wonders of the exact same Holy Spirit that just took out Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's shadow was falling on people. He would walk by and they would try to get people in his shadow because they would get healed. Jesus said, "You'll do greater things than me." Guess what? That's a greater thing. Demons are fleeing. The church is growing. But the church isn't growing because men are good preachers. The church is growing because the power of the Holy Spirit is moving in the entire city. And you read down a little farther and you come to the next heading and it says, the apostles persecuted. See, God was doing a new thing in Jerusalem. But the old guard, they weren't very happy about that. I don't know if you've ever noticed, throughout history, God will do something new. And when there's this new move of God, those who are operating in the old move of God, in the old wave, they try to suppress the new wave. They try to hold it back. It's like, well, no, we got it right. We had it. Sort of like people when they build a house, you know, they put a new story on it, and they make just this gorgeous building, and they put a roof on it because it's done. They assume God was done. But he's not done. The thing is, then when the next move of God comes, it has to blow that old roof off so the next story can go on. I hope, friends, you haven't fallen in love with the old roof because it's about to come off. The storm that's coming is going to take the roof off. It needs to take the roof off because God wants to do something new. He's about to add a whole new story to the building. Anyway, the apostles are operating in signs and wonders, but they're persecuted by this old guard, the Jewish rulers. Jewish rulers weren't bad people. They just didn't understand what God was doing in that hour. They just didn't catch what God was doing in that hour. And so, in Acts chapter 5, a storm is revealed, and it's a storm that is far-reaching. No one in the city was exempt. It was hitting everybody. The old guard is frustrated because God's doing something new. Something they wanted. It was something powerful. Yet, he didn't seem to include them in that. And who he chose to include was the fishermen, the unlearned, uneducated riffraff. Frustrating. See, their hearts were hard. Their hearts were just hard. So as the waves of the storm came, they began to beat against them, and it made their hearts harder. Friends, don't allow your heart to get hard in the storm that's coming. You're going to have to be soft before God. You're going to have to be soft. Hudson Taylor once said, "It doesn't matter that pressure comes," and that's true. What matters is where the pressure lies. See, if the pressure comes between you and God, it'll separate you. The pressure would come between them and their father, and it separated. Rather, let the pressure be outside and it'll push Jesus closer to you. That kind of pressure isn't a problem. In fact, more, because it'll just push you closer together. Again, it wasn't just the leaders who were caught in the storm. The apostles were caught in the storm too. This is an amazing move of God. And yet, I think, you know, sometimes people tell me, oh, Pastor, I just want everything in Acts. I just want all this. Like, dude, you have clearly never read the book. You would never ask for that if you knew what it said. Yes, they were seeing signs and wonders, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, was moving through them. Healing, deliverance, captives were being set free. But it wasn't some bed of roses for them. I mean, you get that, right? The apostles persecuted. I think we forget. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were in constant danger of their lives. At the very end of chapter 5, you will see that the Sanhedrin, this is the Jewish rulers at the time, they will have the apostles flogged. You understand what that means, right? It means they stripped them and they scourged them, just like they did Jesus. 40 lashes minus one, the law of Moses required in Deuteronomy 25. You read through the New Testament, it seems Paul had a similar run-in with them. In chapter 6, verse 17 of Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, "Let no man cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You know what the marks of Jesus are? 40 stripes minus one. You understand the minus one is just the sign of mercy. 40 was the maximum. Less one is we're just showing some mercy. Wow, that sounds like fun, Pastor. Where do I sign up for that? Oh, it got really quiet, huh? I want you to understand something, friends. Apostles were in a storm too. It was a real storm and there were real prices. But then again, the town was full of new believers too. They were being refined and they were being trained by the storm. See, God was about to send them to the world. Some of those people took their training seriously. Others, maybe not as seriously as they should have. Others felt that they needed to make their own way. This was not a simple time. You have to understand, people were dying in Jerusalem. And the nature of men is to simply make our own way. Enter Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe you don't know what was happening at that time in the church, but times were, they were hard. And if you wanted to follow Christ, you were a heretic. And you were put out of the synagogue. And what happened is the synagogue is where, you know, that they would share their food with each other. They would take care of each other. They would help each other. But you just got put out because you want to follow this guy named Jesus who claimed he was the Messiah. And so what was happening is the church that followed Christ would come together, and from time to time, as needs arose, people would sell possessions. They'd sell a piece of land or they would sell something. And then they would bring the money to the apostles. And the apostles would then distribute it as the people had need. Well, that freaks Americans out pretty bad. Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They sold a piece of property. And they brought it. They brought the money. Not all of it. They brought some of the money before the apostles. They decided that it would be best to hold a little bit back. Well, I don't know what a little bit is. Something. They held something back. This is human nature. I'm all for this God stuff, but if it doesn't pan out, I want to have a little bit saved aside. I don't know where all this is going, and I don't want to be locked into that group of people. You get what I'm telling you? All they did, there's nothing wrong with what they did. They just took a little bit aside, and they gave some of it. The problem was they were vain. See, they wanted everybody to think we're all in. when they weren't all in. They wanted everybody to think we've sacrificed for you when they hadn't. I'm just telling you, friends, you're not going to make your own way in the coming day. You're just not going to make your own way. Ananias and Sapphira wouldn't have been in any trouble at all if they'd have just been honest. That's all they had to do, is just be honest. When they were asked by the apostles, is this what you got? All they needed to say is, nope, that was some of it. We're not quite ready to make the full step yet. But see, they didn't, and in doing so, they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, you start talking about the fear of God, and the church just backs up. It's like, well, we love Jesus. He loves us. There's no fear here. Friend, you never met him. You just haven't met him yet. As you read through the New Testament, you read through the Old Testament, you read anywhere you want in that book. Anybody who even saw an angel falls down as though dead. And you're talking about God. People say, oh, when I see him, I'm going to get on my knees. Oh, well, probably again, more likely, you're going to be driven to your face and he'll put his hand on your shoulder and give you breath again so you can just stand. You have no idea who he is. The storm that is Acts chapter 5 reached everyone. It refined those who would allow themselves to be refined, and it pummeled those who would not. I believe the word of the Lord is in Acts chapter 5 storm, is the storm everybody's talking about. It's interesting, as I talk with other people in other states and other churches, they're like, yeah, storm's coming. Everybody recognizes a storm's coming. But see, everybody's getting ready for the wrong storm, right? That's why I said the storm that's coming is not the storm you think it is. You're expecting a challenge from the enemy and you're getting ready for a battle with the enemy. Make no mistake, you will get one. But what you're really going to find in the storm is God has come to refine you. That's what's going to happen. He's going to set things right in you. I was talking with somebody recently, I don't remember who now. We were talking about the church in China, how powerful it's becoming. You know why? They're under great persecution. We're under no persecution, and the church here is, well, some changes are coming, friends. It's time. Some changes are coming. And the question that you're going to have to answer is, will you let him refine you? I don't know. It's not a question I can answer for you. This brings me to the next piece that I just feel compelled to tell you about. See, everybody's talking about the Great Reset. A Great Reset is coming. It's not the reset you think it is, though. This isn't the Klaus Schwab special I'm talking about. This is a God Almighty reset. And what does that look like? See, he's done resets many times before. Another great reset is at hand. Do you remember the flood, Genesis? That was a great reset. Hit the button, reset. Everything is different. See, at that time in history, men had gotten off course. They were supposed to be going this way, and now they're over in the weeds somewhere. See, what was happening at that point in time, the Bible says in Genesis 6:4, it says, the sons of God were marrying and having children by the daughters of men. By verse 9, we're introduced to a man named Noah, who the Bible says is perfect in his generation. I think we can read that and say the indication there is that he's upright before God. I think that's true. But the Hebrew is much more specific than the Septuagint or some of the other translations. The King James will bear this out as well if you read the passage in the King James. It says he was perfect in his generations, plural. I love Jesus. I love him. He's funny like that. I wonder, is this just not a double entendre? I don't know. Meaning that Noah was not only upright in his generation, a man who was found righteous before God, perfect in that manner, as perfect as a man who was unsaved could be before God, but also perfect in his lineage, in his generations. Meaning that his bloodline had remained uncorrupted. The intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men had not impacted his bloodline. Now, I could certainly never be dogmatic about such things. I don't have any idea. But certainly you can see the need, if that is true, the need for a reset. How much longer would the sons of men actually go before their bloodline is not the bloodline that he'd originally created? It's been intermixed so many times. I don't know, and I don't mean to make crazy things, but I think you can see very clearly the flood was a great reset. Tower of Babel would be another great reset. God had said, you are to go forth and multiply. And they said, we're going to go right here and multiply. We like it here. They wanted to do it their way. We are a people who just like to do things our way. And so God reset their language. And their hearts, I have little doubt as well. Pentecost, another of God's great resets. See, God had given the law and the prophets, but now Messiah had come. The promised one had come. Right on time, right when he said. And now the gospel was to be preached to every creature. Mark 16:15. And to preach the gospel to every creature, this is going to require dunamis power. That's where we get our word dynamite from. Something beyond just the power of men, the power of the Holy Spirit Himself moving through men. Such was the power that was poured out in these believers that within just a few decades, 30, 40 years, the gospel had gone clear to the edges of the Roman Empire. Just a few years. And it would soon reach the entire world. I believe once again that we are about to see a great reset. And again, it's not a Klaus Schwab special, right? You know his plan. You will possess nothing and you'll be happy. God's reset is going to be slightly different. You'll be happy, but you will possess the kingdom of God itself. That's an amazing thing. And if you possess the kingdom of God itself, that means you will also possess the persecutions that come with the kingdom of God. You'll possess the power and the troubles, maybe even bearing the marks of Christ. The modern church, we've gotten sloppy. We've lost our footing. And the storm that's coming, friends, you have to understand, everybody's focusing on how we're going to fight the devil. The storm that's coming is a great reset. God is going to reset the church. It'll be a lot like what you see in Acts 5. A fresh anointing of God is poured out on the church in Acts 2. And then 3 and 4, he begins to refine them. There's a call to repentance. Most of the church doesn't even know what that means. Father, forgive me for the sin I'm going to commit later this afternoon. I know it offends you, but I'm going to be busy after that, and I want to be sure I repent before I do it. Guys, that's not repentance. That's blasphemy. The church lacks holiness. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see God. Yet we just wander in like Ananias and Sapphira. to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and then to share in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and then somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the church. You find that in Philippians 3:10. Church has gotten sloppy. We remove the Holy Spirit, who God gave us as a guide to find our way. We removed Him from our meetings. He was always getting in the road. He wanted to do things one way, but He hadn't consulted with us. I sit down and write a whole message, and then He wants to do something else. How dare Him want to have His way in His church? And so we remove Him. We move Him to the back of the building. We prefer our programs over Pentecost. Church has become nothing more than big business with smoke machines and skinny jeans. And it's an insult to God. We've sought big ministries and big churches, and we want big name people to come and have big name meetings, instead of seeking to build God's kingdom. Instead of seeking to build big Christians. He's not interested in big buildings. He's not interested in big name people either. What He's interested in, people of big faith. People who trust Him and know Him. People who walk with Him. So I got so offended with that Facebook post. Is really your basis for finding God, whether you're happy or not, in that particular place? I think you'd be pretty hard-pressed to find happy people in Jerusalem that day. And yet the truth is, those who walked with Him were happy, genuinely happy. The church has taken the edge off the Word of God, off the sword that He gave us. We've dulled it. Somehow thinking that that would make the masses more comfortable, more willing to join with us. We're busy building His kingdom. Jesus said, I will build my kingdom. It's time for us to quit pretending we know what we're doing. He doesn't need your programs, your mailing list, your social media accounts. At some point, the church is going to have to rise up and start being honest with people. There's a cost to follow Christ. Pay it gladly, but don't think that you can have Him on your terms. He's not a tame God. See, what happens is people, in the early days, they started carving their own gods. You saw this, right? They no sooner get out of Egypt than the children of Israel see the living God on the top of Mount Sinai. Well, they don't see Him, but they see the smoke, and they see the thunder, and they see all of the things happening, and there's this weird trumpet blowing from somewhere. It's like, dude, I ain't going up there. A fellow could die up there. And then Moses goes up by himself. He's gone for 40 days. They're like, well, he probably bought a farm while he's up there. And so what do? They create a God that's more palatable to them. One that they can control. One that will do what they say. See, that's the modern church. We've created a God that's, well, He's just a little more tasteful. A little more reasonable. He's not all that fire and brimstone stuff. There's no hell in my God. Yikes. Their God couldn't save them. It's time that we be honest with people. And friends, it's time we be honest with ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. He's a preacher at the time that Nazi Germany was coming to power. And see, Hitler had done some amazing things. Hitler had really shifted their economy. People were actually being able to afford food, and the Autobahn had gotten built, and all of a sudden they had an army and the Volkswagen. I mean, he'd done some cool things. And so when he became blasphemous and when he started going against really the teachings of God, everybody just kind of looked away. It's like, well, you know, it's probably okay. But Bonhoeffer wouldn't. He said this. He said, cheap grace is a grace that we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Friends, if the God you serve, I don't care if you call him Jesus or not, if he's a dead God, you're not serving Jesus. He's alive. Jesus is alive today. He's still working in the hearts of men and women today. And if you don't know him that way, it just means you haven't met him yet. That's all I'm saying. He's alive today. And when I first met him, the day I met him, I was so mad at the church. How is it possible I've been in the church all these years and none of you could introduce him to me? You tell me to come up and shake your hand, and you give me a little Bible and you welcome me to the family of God, but you didn't introduce him to me. I didn't even know that was possible. Church has gotten sloppy. A storm is coming. A storm's coming to refine the church. It's not what you think. Everybody thinks the devil's coming to oppose the church. Well, again, he will. But God is coming to reset his church. He's coming to refine his church. He's preparing us to receive an outpouring of power that is going to be required to complete the work he called us to do. Go into the nations and preach the gospel. Problem is people want God's power so they can be highly esteemed. Look at me. God's moving through me. Ain't I cool? That's not why he's pouring out his power. And those people who want his power for that will find themselves frustrated as they're battered in the storm. Take this one step further because, see, I want you to know the depth of the truth that's coming. I want you to see it. I don't know if you can see it, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway because I want you to see it. The real truth is, it's a truth the enemy hasn't even guessed yet. If the enemy had understood what was happening in Jerusalem, he would have gone out of his way to protect Jesus' life. Don't you let anything happen to that boy. Because if he dies, we die. But he didn't get it. And so he worked to take Jesus out. He just didn't get it. So here's the truth. God's preparing his ecclesia, his church, the royal priesthood. He's preparing us to become the storm. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I put that little quip in the email. The devil whispered to the warrior, "Storm's coming and you won't withstand it." And the warrior whispered back, "I am the storm." Do you understand that you are called to be the storm? Do you understand what happened in Jerusalem? In that Acts chapter 5 was not the end of Acts. That's the beginning. God prepared his people and he began to pour out his power on his people. And he refined them, those who were willing to be refined. That was his ecclesia on the earth in that day, and he prepared them to take the world by storm. And they did. And yes, Satan did cause them some trouble. See, he's busy trying to create a little storm of his own, a tempest in a teapot, as they say. But he was no match for the grace and the power that God had poured out on his people through the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder that the enemy wants the Holy Spirit removed from our meetings. Think about it. How is it we live in a day where charismatic churches don't speak in tongues anymore? We live in a day, I dare say, most people under 20 haven't even seen a real miracle. Not a genuine, real miracle. Some of you may be over that, have never seen a real miracle. It's not the way it's supposed to be. See, the early church, they laid hold of God. They laid hold of that very thing for which Christ had laid hold of them, and they set the world on fire. They took it by storm. Wonder. Now, the Bible says that God's recording all of the deeds. I wonder if even now the second book of Acts isn't being written. Not the second chapter. We already got that second book. Of course, it'll never be canonized, right? That's not the point. But it's recorded in heaven. My question to you, friends, is what role do you play as this is being recorded? What's your part in this war? It is a war. Do you play a part? God is the orchestrator of a great symphony. It's the last hour. What instrument do you play? Maybe we should find out together. Church is afraid God's going to refine her. I want God to come on my own terms. I want Him to come and I want Him to give me a new boat. I just don't want Him to refine all the junk in my life. That's how children think. I wonder what role we play. See, I think back. Let's go back to the Second World War. London was being bombarded by airplanes. The Germans would come in and drop bombs. Certainly there were soldiers in London at that time, and they knew what was going on. They understood when the air raid sirens went off, they knew what that meant. There were also children in London. I had no idea what all that stuff is. All I know is the mom said, when you hear that, you need to get to some cover. There were others, young children. They didn't even know what was going on around them. Here's what I want you to understand. The war is real, and it's happening right now. You cannot believe in it, and it doesn't change the war. You cannot understand it. It does not change the war. You can choose not to participate in it, and it still does not change the war. Or you can suit up, and you can become the person God's called you to be. You're going to have to choose. I can't choose for you. I can't choose for you. But as this storm begins to roll through, I can tell you what will happen. People are going to go, I'm not going into that, and they'll cut the lifeboats. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. You're going to have to stay with the boat. It's the only place it's safe. I'm trying to help you understand that as you draw near to God, not some mental idea of what God should be, as you draw near the living, risen God, He will change you. As you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you, and then there is no reason to fear the storm. In fact, He will make you the storm. Jesus, help us. Father, help the church. Father, help us who want to play church. Forgive us, God. Father, forgive us for removing Your Spirit from our buildings. Forgive us, Father, for making Him conform to our desires and our ways and our timelines and clocks. Forgive us, Father, for approaching You as a marketing ploy. Father, I pray that You would move in this hour. Father, I pray that You would refine Your church. I pray, Father, that You would help us to once again walk in holiness towards You. I pray, Father, once again the fear of the Lord would rule in the hour. Not because we want to be afraid of you, but because you are real and genuine. I pray, Father, that the pastors, the teachers, and the leaders that you've called to this hour would lay down their programs and begin to teach what's written in your word. Help us, O God. Father, for those who have been called to this time and this season and this place, Father, I pray that you would help them not to grow weary, not to grow faint. I pray, Father, that you would help them come under your knife and allow you to do the surgery you want to do. Unless you heal us, Father, we won't be healed. Unless you restore us, Father, we won't be restored. Help us, O God. Help, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It will change you if you will let it change you. It will change you. I want everything he's got. I want all of it. I want all of it. I hope you do too. Brother, you want to come? Well, I guess we'll start with the band. Where'd the band go? Here comes the band. I shared something else with somebody again this week. It's just been a busy week for me, I guess. We talked about communion. Communion is for the believer. Communion isn't for the unbeliever. The reason is you're making a statement that you have come into relationship with him. That's what communion is. It would be inappropriate for a young woman to wear a ring on her left hand because, well, it'd be inappropriate if she wasn't engaged. It would be a lie. It would be untrue. See, if you're sitting at a table and a young man walks by and you have a ring on, the young man understands you're already taken. It's inappropriate for those who are not betrothed to wear a ring. It's inappropriate for those who are not in the family of God to take communion. Not being mean. If you want juice and crackers, there's always stuff left over. There's juice and crackers in the back. I'll even buy you lunch. This is communion. So, as they sing, I invite you to come up. It's on both sides. Take it, bring it back to your chair, and we will take it together as a family.
Shield and This is a challenging message this morning, Pastor. I guess we all need to ask ourselves, are we going to join the war? Are we going to be part of the battle? You know, did you ever hear profound truth come from sometimes very ungodly sources? It happens. There's a musical group, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, probably some aren't, called Pink Floyd. They are not a bastion of godliness, but they have a profound lyric that in one of their songs that reminded me of the challenge to join the battle. It was a lament about, did you exchange a walk-on part in the war for a lead role in a cage? Are we going to join God in the battle, in the war? Or are we just going to take our comfortable place in the cage? Interesting. As we get ready to take communion, we're told to do this in remembrance of Him. One of the great aspects of our Lord, and even in the middle of battle, it shines through, is His great and incomprehensible love for us. What's the greatest demonstration of love one person can show to another? John 15, 12, and 13 gives us that answer. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this. He lays down his life for his friends. Do you know that there's no one who loves you like God does? Not your mama, not your sister, not your Auntie Sue, not even your bestest friend. Nobody loves you like God does. They can't. They don't have the ability. God's love is an inseparable love. Romans 8, 35 and 38 and 39. Paul here asks a somewhat rhetorical question that he intends to answer a little bit further down. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Interesting question. A few verses down, starting in 38, he answers that question. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as the battle rages around you, remember, God's love is still there, every bit, every bright, every bit is bright, every bit is powerful. He's there with us. He never leaves us alone. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And God's love is also tested. It's tried and proven. In 1 John 3:16, It says, hereby we perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's the proof. Somebody lays down their life for you, you know they love you. It's no question. So let us take this communion remembering our Savior who loved us that much. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave the bread to his disciples. He broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be broken for you. Do this in memory of me." And when the supper had ended, he took the cup. Again he gave thanks and gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is a cup of my blood, which will be shed for you for your forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." We're grateful to you, O Lord, for your great sacrifice and for your great love. Pray that we would honor you and submit ourselves to you. I pray that at the end of our lives, we will have accomplished the purpose that you put us here for and given you glory. I pray, God, that we would join the battle and experience the strength that you give us through it and your peace and your presence in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, if you want an easy church, this probably ain't your house. If you want to follow Christ, I got to tell you, we're sold out. You'll have to choose. I told you this morning I was offended that nobody could introduce me. Nobody did introduce me. If you're here today and you've never met Christ in this way, if you've never met Jesus as a tangible, real, life-changing, powerful God, come and see me afterwards. I would like to introduce you to Him. If you've never given Him your heart, see, for most people it's just a trite statement. Oh, well, I said a prayer and now I'm in the church and now I get to go to heaven. Yay. Well, that's because that's all we've ever taught. It's time to understand that there is a real day when you will either look on Him face to face and you will either hear, "Well done," or you'll hear, "Well?" There is a day, if that doesn't come and you don't look at Him face to face like that, that your faith, right, they'll bury you. I can't tell you the number of Christians that as the end of their life rolls around, they start to question their faith. Guess what, friends? The rubber's starting to meet the road. All that stuff you talked about now is reality. What do you really believe? I don't want you to be in that position. I want you to know He's real and He's tangible and He's here for you and He does love you. As Rod said, He loves you. So, if you don't know Him like that, I invite you to come find me afterwards.